these times. So we are in a brief season here between sermon series. We preached through the Gospel of Mark. It took us a couple years. We're going to start up in 1 Corinthians come January. But we've got this little window of time here, we're taking some time to just do some topical sermons on various things. And I thought I would discuss the concept of a new year with you today. I remember when I first saw the movie Forrest Gump, and I think one of his friends said something like, some girlfriend of his said something like, "I just love New Year's. It's like you can just start all over." I don't know if you guys remember that part, but it's a classic. See, you remember it. See, there you go. I remember watching that for the first time and thinking, man, I have never really thought of New Year's as a time when I could start all over on anything. But it is a prevailing idea. I mean, to me, it just seemed like you have to mark time somewhere and we're, you know, going to have another one of these year things. But there is a deep psychology to what a new year is that goes deep into our souls. And I wanted to take today to reflect on the Jewish New Year. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. It's a little known feast among the Jewish holidays, among Christians, I think. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read two passages. We're going to start in the New Testament, and we're going to read John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. Then I'm going to read a passage from Leviticus 23 that tells us about the Festival of Trumpets. So let us start. Open your Bibles to John 10. And before we read, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to give us insight into his word and open hearts to its message and teaching. So bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we have already come to you confessing our sin. Now we confess our weakness, that our minds do wander. Not only do our minds wander, but when we are challenged with the teaching of your word, we put up defenses, Lord God, that we would not be pierced with it, that we would not be taken back to the foot of the cross to receive the gospel and to rest in it anew. Lord, we pray that you would remove those defenses. Remove our tendency within our minds to stray. And Lord, give us focus on your word by your Holy Spirit. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So when we finish reading these two passages, I will say, "This is God's word." You can respond, "Thanks be to God." And then we'll stand and sing a short verse together called the Gloria Patri. It's written above if you don't know it. So you're just fine. So John chapter 10, verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Leviticus chapter 23 now, verses 23 to 25. "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This is God's word.'" Now, as we alluded to at the beginning of the sermon, we talked about how we're going to focus today on that second passage we read, which is about something called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Jewish calendar, as it was created by God, had originally seven holidays, and only seven holidays, spread over the 12 Jewish months. Each Jewish month was roughly 30 days, 30 or 29, and all of the religious holidays in Israel fell in roughly two periods throughout the year. First, there are the religious holidays of the springtime period. And the whole calendar, you'll note, and all of these holidays match up rather well with an agrarian calendar of farming, and when you would have the first fruits would be in the spring in the month of Nisan, which is roughly the month of March, April. And so in Nisan, you have, on the 14th of that month, the Passover. Now, that's a holiday that a lot of Christians know about, right? You've probably heard of a Passover before. What they would do is they'd slay a Passover lamb. And it was a reminder of how God delivered his people from death in the period of the Exodus. And right after the Passover, the very next day would begin a 7-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And what you would do is you would no longer use the yeasty dough that you would use all year to make loaves of bread. You put out all that yeasty dough and you'd start with a new lump of dough to indicate that you're entering into a new time. Now, on the Sunday that follows the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, whatever Sunday that is, it might have been a day later or 2 days later or 5 days later, you would have another feast day, which they called the Feast of First Fruits. That's when you would bring in the very first fruits of any sort of spring harvesting. Normally, especially fruit trees begin to bear their fruit in the spring. And then, 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, you would have the Feast of Pentecost, a big celebration, celebrating a greater harvest later, roughly a month and a half away. Now, I'll point something out that's rather interesting for you all. In the New Testament, these days are clearly understood as prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Christ was crucified on the Passover day. It's like a Passover lamb. Jesus' body lay in the ground dead on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the old being put away, awaiting the new to arise. And Jesus is called our first fruits because he rose on the Sunday of first fruits. He's the foretaste of the resurrection to come for everybody. Then 50 days later, you have the first massive explosion of Christian conversion on the day of Pentecost. And all of this happens in the New Testament. Well, what I'll point out to you is there's only one other month on the Jewish calendar in which there are any holidays. It's the seventh month. It's the month of Tishri, and it has the remaining three holidays of the year, of which the Feast of Trumpets is one, the Day of Atonement is another, and the Feast of Tabernacles is the third. The Day of Atonement seems to look forward to the final judgment, to be honest with you. And the Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to this day when all of God's people will be risen from the dead and gathered together again as one people in celebration. But what about this Feast of Trumpets? Well, let me explain what this feast seems to be about and what Jews have regarded it as such for, really, millennia. They've understood it to be their civil New Year. Now, why would they think this? If you read our passage right here, you wouldn't have noticed anything about a new year there. And there are several reasons for this. The first of which is that when God sets up the feast of the Passover, he says in Exodus 12, "This month of Nisan shall now be for you your first month." Now, what does that imply? That it formerly had not been. Not only that, but this month, this seventh month, is the month from which all legal and commercial transactions are counted. So, in ancient Israel, if you had a servant or a slave, after 7 years, they would have to be released. They had to be manumitted. But we are told that you begin counting the 7 years from this seventh month. And that pointed scholars and pointed biblical readers to the fact that this month must be the beginning of a civil new year. In fact, one of the biggest days in all of the Jewish calendar in history is the year called the Year of Jubilee. After 49 years, on the 50th year, every debt that you had would be remitted. Imagine that, credit card debt, it's gone after 50 years. This day is calculated from the seventh month, again pointing us to the fact that this month is a new year as regards civil transactions. And so the Feast of Trumpets has been regarded as the Jewish New Year. You might have heard the term Rosh Hashanah. Ever heard that? I'm sure you've heard it. It means head of the year. That's what it means. You might be wondering, why in the world would they have multiple New Years? Like, it's a really strange thing to have had something like that. But the truth is, we've got multiple New Years too. When do you think of the new school year beginning? Anybody? September, right? You think of it as September. When does the new tax year begin? At least in terms of filing, you're thinking of April, right? Now, there's a lot of wisdom in having multiple new years throughout the year. Let me explain. If January 1st, tomorrow, was both the first day of school, tax day, new budget day at work, New Year's Day, and heck, even your birthday, it would be the worst holiday of the year, right? How many people would be anticipating New Year's if that were the case? It'd be painful. But there's an even better reason why God's people would have two New Years. It's because of this. Each one of us in this room, we were once born physically, and as regards our flesh, right? But there was a point in your life where you weren't just born, but where you were reborn. We call that regeneration as Christians, being born again. There's another day beyond your physical birth that is more perhaps important to you even than that initial birth. Well, Israel was reborn in that month of Nisan. In that month, God says, today Israel has become my firstborn son. So they had a religious new year and a civil new year. That's why they did it. Those of you who have been involved in any sort of addiction recovery programs, you know that in AA, you have your AA birthday, right? A rather important moment in time when you went from being given to drunkenness to sobriety. You have a different marker in the year. So what exactly, let us consider now, did they do on this Feast of Trumpets? See, the funny thing is, in Leviticus, it's actually stated this way. You're to have a memorial by blowing. And your English translations say of trumpets, but the Hebrew doesn't say that. Just a memorial of blowing. Now, it's in Numbers that we learn that it's a blowing of trumpets. But what in the world is this about? We've got to look deep into the themes of the Bible to understand and to appreciate it. And here's the answer. Whenever God shows up and speaks, what is his voice described as? His voice is described as a mighty, resounding sound or a trumpet. So, for example, we read in Psalm 104, verse 7, at the sound of your thunder, that's speaking of God's voice, the waters hurried away. We read in Ezekiel 43, 2, his voice was like the sound of many waters, like a mighty crashing ocean. But for our purposes, it might be the most important to look at God's voice when he shows up at Mount Sinai. It says this, this is when God gave the law to Moses. And Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace and the whole mountain quaked. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with a great sound. See, there's something analogous about God's voice and the way it commands our attention and that of a trumpet. So there's some connection to God's voice here, and the connection that has consistently been made by the readers of Scripture is this. The Feast of Trumpets recalls and commemorates when God first spoke with a mighty trumpet voice the whole world into existence. It seems to have been regarded as the first month and the first day of the year by all peoples prior to the establishment of this Passover feast as a religious new year. And it remembers that time when God spoke with a mighty voice to make all things. There are other connections as well, which would seem to establish this point. How many people know what time of day Genesis 1 says the first day of the created world was? What time of day was it? Anybody know? The text says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. The implication being, on the first day, the world was made at roughly the time of evening. Well, let me ask you this. When would you call the evening of the year? When is it begin going from being rather bright to being a little bit more dark? Roughly the season of the fall, which is exactly when the month of Tishri falls on the calendar, and exactly that September-October time when the light is descending. And so it was thought that this month may have even been the month in which the world was created by many rabbis. But there's one more element about this day that I want to point to. It doesn't just look back to God's mighty creation of all things by his trumpet voice, it also looks forward. Whenever the Bible talks about what the end of this world will be like, you always hear about a trumpet. And the Feast of Trumpets was always thought to be a time where you should contemplate what is to come and most ultimately the final judgment. And so you will find prophets like the prophet Isaiah saying this, "Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins." By the same right, we're told that the call and sound of a trumpet, God will gather his people from east to west on that great day for a final judgment. And we're even told in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Trumpets also are what we read of when we hear about the warning for what is to come. It was a day, therefore, of looking back to what God had done with his trumpet voice and a day of looking forward to what he's going to do when he descends in judgment anew. Well, let us consider one last thing about this day, what they actually did on it. It's obvious that they blew trumpets. You can read the rabbis and the Talmud and the Mishnah, and there's a very distinct combination of trumpet blowing at different hours to be done. But the main event on this day was the event of offering sacrifices. On every Jewish feast and holiday, the big thing, the big E on the I chart, the thing happening, the focus, is always sacrifice. I'll go ahead and read you what they were to do on this day. We'll talk about why they would do it on a civil new year. It goes like this in Numbers 29, 2-6. This is what you were to do in the Feast of Trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a soothing aroma to the Lord. One bull, one ram, and 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Also their grain offering, fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs. Offer 1 goat for a sin offering to make atonement for you, besides the burnt offering of the new moon and its grain offering, and the continual burnt offering and its grain offering, and their drink offerings, and pour out wine, according to their ordinance, for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, if this were a different sermon series, I would tell you about each one of those sacrifices and what it signifies. But see, that's not what we're going to do today. I'm going to lay before you one principle. Take this in. If you're writing notes, this is the thing you got to write down, okay? This is very important. What sacrifice accomplishes in the Bible, always and every time it occurs, is that it opens doors. You hear that? Sacrifice, what it does in the Bible is it opens doors. Let me explain to you why. Many of you know the story of Genesis when Adam and Eve fell into sin. The passage tells us in Genesis 3 that the garden was then guarded by 2 cherubim and a flaming sword. Okay, this is very important. A flaming sword at the doorway of the garden. Well, guess where every single sacrifice took place in Israel? Leviticus 1:3 tells us, "You shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." God's tabernacle, his tent, represented a recreation of the Garden of Eden. And what you would have to do to have fellowship with God is go to that doorway with a sacrifice. And what would you do with it? You would slice it with a knife or an iron sword and have it slain. Then that sacrifice would be brought in through the door and placed on a flaming, fiery altar. And what does each flame look like? A fiery blade. And that sacrifice would be laid there as if to suffer the penalty necessary to walk into the presence of God so that you and I could go into God's fellowship vicariously through the priest who represented us. Every sacrifice in the Bible opens a door. If I could explain to you for a moment what the tabernacle looked like, this is what it looked like. The outer layer of the tabernacle was made of all white, kind of like a white cloud. The doorway to the tabernacle was made of blue, a blue curtain kind of like there's a crack in the cloudy sky of some blue sky looking up into heaven. And on the other side of that blue veil, there would be a fiery altar representing the fiery altar in heaven that you got to pass into by virtue of a representative if you brought a sacrifice the way you were supposed to. This theme is all throughout the Bible, and it opens up all sorts of insights you may have never noticed before. The rite of circumcision, you know, the Bible says that all the young men in Israel in the Old Testament had to do it. They had to do it with a flint knife. Now, do we have any Boy Scouts in the room? Boy Scouts, what do you do with a flint knife? It's a special type of metal that makes fire. It's a fiery sword. That rite of circumcision was a sort of door opening of that young man into the full fellowship of the people of Israel. And always, it represents the opening of a door. Well, now, if that seems a bit weird, here's the real kicker for you, and this is the most important point for understanding the Feast of Trumpets. Sacrifices don't just open doors in space. Sacrifices in the Bible open up doors in time. How many of you have ever asked yourself the question, who says that I get to live another day? Why is it that I get to go from week number 27 in the year to week number 28 in the year? Who says I get to do that, and how? How do I get to live another day and walk through these doors of time? See, in the Bible, it's altogether clear in this Jewish system. Every single day in the morning and the evening, the priest would have to offer the daily sacrifices, which bought us all time. That's what allows the nation to go from the evening of the day to the morning of the day, and from the morning of the day back to another evening, because these sacrifices open doors. Not only that, but every week, at the beginning of the week, or rather at the end, on the Sabbath day, they would double the number of daily sacrifices to let you know that next week isn't a given. You get to go into next week because God has opened that door for sinners like us by a sacrifice. At the beginning of every month, they had the new moon recipe of sacrifices. That is the explanation for why you get to enter the next month. And so it is, there is a civil and a religious new year, and you get to enter on the basis of sacrifice. Everything, your whole life, every door you enter in time is due to the mighty, miraculous provision of God, and we are at a cultural disadvantage to understand this, friends. In the ancient world, I submit to you, most cultures would have totally gotten it. Do you guys know where we get the name of our month, January? Our month, January, is named after the Roman god named Janus, who is the god of doors and gates. Janus is a god who would be depicted with faces pointing opposite directions, one this way, one that way, because as a door, it looks back in time and forward in time, and every year, you would have the idea, you don't get to go into next year, but without some sort of providential divine intervention. When we ask ourselves this question, how we pass into tomorrow, our sorts of answers in our secular culture are, well, chance. We got lucky our earth didn't get hit by an asteroid. That's how we enter tomorrow. Other answers might be, I get to enter tomorrow because I'm healthy and I took good care of my body. If we're legalistic, we might say, I get to enter tomorrow because of my good deeds. That's what's bought me time. But it's not the biblical answer. The reality is that we all have to take doorways in time very seriously. And to this day, our culture does the same, even if we don't have this at the forefront of our thinking. We take doors in time very seriously. Consider this. In our culture, there's a doorway in time that people pass through before which they could not drive a car and after which they can. For me, that was one of my favorite doorways in time. I don't know about you. I loved that doorway. We have doorways in time, though, where you can pass through a particular point in time where previously you couldn't vote, but now you can. There's actually a doorway in time, by the way, where if you committed the same crime the day before you went through that doorway in time, you're going to be in far less trouble before a civil court than the day after. It's when you become legally an adult. We have these doorways in time where your car insurance used to be really expensive, but then you walk through that doorway in time and it's a little bit cheaper. That's kind of nice, like that doorway. There's a doorway in time where previously you couldn't run for public office, but you passed through it and now you can. These doorways in time are very, very significant things and we can't live without them. And honestly, they're even psychologically heavy. Anybody pass through the doorway of time from 29 to 30? How'd you like that, ladies? Hiding it from some people that you pass through that door? 30 to 40. Man, there's another one. Others of you are going, man, I went through those doorways a long time ago. No big deal. But they're serious. These doorways are serious. There's a doorway when you go from being an undergraduate to being a graduate, and you marked it out with a ceremony. It was significant to you. Not only that, but we have birthdays, of course. It's a doorway. What are we really doing on our birthday? I think we're celebrating both the past and the life lived and rejoicing that we get one more year. It's what it is, right? I also think that's what a lot of people think of our civil new year as being as well. Remembrance of the past and anticipation of years and time to come. But I want to lay something on you guys today. All of the doorways in time that we celebrate are profoundly disappointing when you really boil it down. It's the truth. Our doorways in time, they are a disappointment. There are several reasons for this. The first of which is that when you get down to it, they are just ridiculously arbitrary. Why in the world is January 1 on our Gregorian calendar the one point when our Earth is orbiting the sun that we count as the beginning of a year? Couldn't it just as well be any other day? You know, in the Chinese calendar, it is a different day, right? What marks it out as different? Just seems wildly arbitrary. Not only that, but when you think about it, some calendars and some cultures don't even have 365 days, which means your new year really happens at a different point, give or take 10 days of the year, every single year. The Jewish calendar, for example, it was a 360-day year, okay? They didn't have a full 365. Sometimes it'd be as low as 353 days in a year. What that meant was they didn't just have leap days. The Jewish calendar had a whole leap month. It would consist of 10 or 12 days to reconcile the calendar. Otherwise, eventually, your calendars would not be marking, you know, the same times at all. It just seems arbitrary. You know, even your birthday, you might go, well, that's fairly objective. You know, it came out on that day. But you know, some cultures actually celebrate your birthday based on when you were conceived. You know, you existed before you came out of your mother's womb, right? Why is that the day? Get right down to it. It seems arbitrary. And actually, at some point, it seems downright crazy. Any of you guys ever been a bit offended by the idea that a kid, if they're 16 and a half years old, if they commit a murder, they're going to get a different penalty than if they were a year and a half older? It seems wild at some point. Is it really that big of a difference? It just seems arbitrary. Not only that, but the reality about our doors is that we don't actually leave anything behind at all. In the cultural mythology of an American New Year's, it is almost treated like a challenge or a contest to see how much you can sin tonight, because somehow magically when you wake up in the morning, that's disappeared or something. So how much can you drink? How many mistakes can you make because it's just gone when you wake up? You get to start all over. It's crazy. I'm going to impress upon all of you this experiment. I want you to do this tonight. I want you to sit by your computer at 11:59 and open up your online credit card statement. And I want you to see if when the clock strikes 12, if all of your debt just disappears. I don't know if you tried that last year or the year before, but what you'll notice is that, no, it's all still there. All of your bills are still there. All of your mistakes and their repercussions are still there. All of your broken relationships are still there, and they don't disappear because of the new year. Fact is, we don't leave anything behind. You know, when a criminal has done his time in the big house, yes, he might get to leave the prison, but I think we all know that his time of repercussions for his crimes has hardly ended. It's the truth. They follow them all their lives, all our lives. And so it's a bit of mythology to treat it as if it's gone. You may be done with the past, but the past is not done with you. And here's the third thing I'll observe. Not only are these passages in time arbitrary, they don't really leave anything behind, but you don't wake up having evolved into a better person. You may have heard the song as the song goes, "Wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older." I love the implication of that. Like, I could just fall asleep, and if I slept long enough, I would wake up this wiser person. Is that how it works? Just the sheer passage of time, my being around. It's not the way it works at all, necessarily. Our doors in time don't really take us anywhere new. It's more of the same. See, this new year is actually just the new year before next new year, which is the new year before another new year. And there's just going to be a succession of them. And guess what? One of these new years isn't going to really be a celebration of a whole nother year of life, because it's going to be the year that you die. There is going to be a new day someday that is not the beginning of a new saga for you and a new interesting path to take, but is going to be your last day, in spite of all that we have dressed it up to be. It's at this point that I want to talk to you about the real doorway. We read in Colossians chapter 2 that all of the festivals, the new moons, and Sabbath days of the Old Testament are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It is in this light that we can begin to understand what Jesus meant when he made this statement: "I am the door." When we understand that every sacrifice was a doorway in space and time to something better, we can begin to understand what Jesus Christ meant when he claimed to be the substance, the reality, the door. I will submit to you that every single door in space and time is but a faint image of Jesus Christ, the reality. Every door that you have ever walked through to seek refuge from the cold, from going cold to being warm. Every door that you have ever gone through to cease being wet that you might become dry. Every door in time, going from being a student to a graduate, going from being a child to mature, every one of these doors is but an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the reality. He is the reality in all of the ways that our fake doors disappoint. See, first and foremost, Jesus is not arbitrary. He is not just a name or an idea or a date that we put on the calendar. He's not a random time in the earth's orbit around the sun. He's none of those things. Jesus Christ is not a human invention. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He is the centerpiece of heaven who has taken on earth in his human flesh. And as such, he is a highway. He is the doorway from this earth in which we dwell into a heavenly place where there is real communion with our Maker, our Creator. Jesus Christ is not just a doorway from earth to heaven or from death to life. Believe it or not, he is a doorway from time into eternity. If you've never thought of it in these terms, look at Jesus' words in John 5:24. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life." If you believed in Jesus Christ, friends, you are not just a citizen of heaven. You are a citizen of a future eternity that has no end. He is a real doorway. He is a real doorway because he's not arbitrary, and he alone is a doorway through whom we walk and are actually set free from the past. To put this in its right terms, you are not in Christ just set free from your mistakes and sins of yesteryear, 2017, or the years before it. You're not just set free from your sins today in the present. You are in Christ set free from all of your sins, past, present, and future. This is because Jesus came down and lived a sinless life and gave his Father the obedience that you and me have deprived him of. But even more, Jesus went to the cross and bore our justly deserved penalty for sin. He bore it so that when your Maker looks at you, if you believed in Jesus Christ, he does not see a sinner. You know what he sees? He sees the sinless perfection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And before the only audience in all of reality that really matters, you have been set free. You can leave that past behind. This Lord Jesus is a door, not only because he's not arbitrary and it actually lets you get away from the past, he actually makes you new. He effects a real change. He makes a new creation. You know what we call it when you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit is we call it a rebirth, being born again, being made new. Let me tell you about what this means specifically for you. You are in Jesus Christ given new appetites. This is a wonderful and grand thing by his mighty Holy Spirit. Many of us will make resolutions to have different appetites of various kinds this year, but Jesus is the one who by his Spirit makes you hungry to be holy, hungry to be like him. He's a real door. Oh, and he doesn't just give you the appetite. He gives you empowerment in his Holy Spirit to be a different person. Look at what Jesus does after his resurrection in John 20. We are told that when his disciples come to him, he does this. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you remember what the Feast of Trumpets was called? The Feast of a Memorial of Blowing. This is the real trumpet blown, my friends. This is the real breath that makes you into a living, breathing servant of God. And it comes from Jesus Christ. We have in this Christ a newfound confidence in prayer. Jesus tells us in John 14:14, that whatsoever you ask in my name, it shall be done for you. The Father will hear you one way or another in his providence. He will respond to you. This is not a confidence we have in our flesh. It's a confidence that we have in the door as we've been changed and made new in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have an empowerment to bear witness to the gospel, and we have assurance ourselves of salvation that God approves of us. This is an otherworldly assurance. We even have the grand gift of perseverance. See, when we pass by Jesus Christ from time into eternity, we have an eternal life that can't be taken from us. Because things can only be taken from you in time. But we have eternal life. And so in this same Gospel of John chapter 10, what does our Lord say but this? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And as he goes on, he says, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. In Christ, we leave a past behind. We are made a new creation. We are even the sons and daughters adopted unto a new heavenly Father. If you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope that you will see him as the doorway for whom your soul longs. Whatever joy you have in this arbitrary new year or tomorrow as a new day, oh, Jesus is the reality, and I simply ask you, will you enter? Will you enter through that door who is life and salvation? Freedom. will you enter? You might ask, Brent, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it means to repent and to acknowledge that you're a sinner, to disavow your sin. Let Jesus define sin. Let his word define sin and not your own thinking. It then means to believe that Jesus is indeed your shepherd, died for you, that you might enter by him into fellowship with God. What it means practically is that you'll go on to get baptized. You know what baptism is? It's another sort of doorway. That's really what it is. It's a doorway into the church. It's a doorway into that community where salvation is promised and proclaimed and celebrated so that one day the entire world would repent and believe and be baptized and enter from time and pass into eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him. Trust in him. Join us. Walk through these waters. Join this church in our witness. But I want to talk to you believers just one last time. I want to ask you a question. Are you guys, are we, really just living in the past? Let me explain what I mean. We all have this caricature of the guy. All he ever talks about is his high school football season. When he has a football, he's like, I bet I could throw this pigskin over the mountains over there. No doubt in my mind, no doubt. We know that guy. We even have in our mind an idea of how pathetic it is to still be living in the glory days of your high school football season, because that, my friend, is ancient history. We have this idea, but I want to ask you guys something. Are we really living in the past? Because the fact is, you are a citizen of an eternal kingdom in heaven in the future. And you know what? It trivializes every mundane matter that we deal with from day to day. I would simply ask you, are you consumed on a daily basis with the things of this crazy and defeated world before you? Are you living day to day like this is the big picture and what really, really matters? See, I asked you that because I thought about it for a bit, like what I would be like if I could go back in time and be me in high school. And what I thought about is that I honestly would be a very different person. I would laugh a lot more at myself. It's the truth. The things that got me down, got me frustrated back then, seem ridiculous to me now. Don't they seem ridiculous? Can you believe for just a moment that you're a citizen of an eternal reality, eternal kingdom, where you have nothing but life, joy, gladness, and full communion with your God in front of you? That's it. How crazy does this life seem? Some of you might be saying, Brant, does that mean that all I can ever do is talk about Jesus this, Jesus that? No, but what it does mean is that the way you talk about everything is going to be different. You will not despair like a person who looks at this world as if it's reality. It's ancient history. It's the past. It means that you are not going to be a person who's governed by your personal conflicts right now. We all have personal conflicts at this moment. And some of us, we can't see outside of them or past them. It's the only thing on our mind all the time. My friends, it's ancient history in Christ. In Christ, we are reconciled. In Christ, things are made new. Brothers and sisters, are you constantly meditating on how exhausted you are, how unfit for the task before you seem to be? The Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We've conquered. I want to say this. Are you battling a sin? Something intense, maybe an addiction. Something you just day to day have to wake up and fight. Are you battling that all of the time? First off, keep up the good fight. But second off, realize something. In Jesus Christ, you have already conquered. In Jesus Christ, you are already a citizen of another time where that addiction has no strength over you, no power over you, and you've got to go to bed sometimes remembering you've walked through the door and resting in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Oh my, this is what it means. This is what it means in Christ to not be like Uncle Rico talking about our football season all of the time. This is what it means to be set free. And I just implore you today, rest in your future this Lord's Day. That's what it has been given to us for, to rest in the door through whom we have entered. So please, bow your heads with me. Mighty God, we confess our general distrust that your Old Testament has much to tell us. And yet, Lord God, you have given us a revelation in this holy word from one end of Scripture to the other, that we might indeed know your Son in a different light, Father, that we might know him in ever new ways. Pray, Lord God, that the many believers in this room would rest in you as our door into a truly new time, that we might understand the real implications of what it means to believe in Jesus and to pass from time to eternity, that we would rest in it, we would believe it, that we would celebrate it. Mighty Lord, I pray for those of us who have yet to enter the door, God, that we would not be distracted by the celebrations of this age and this world, which really don't take us anywhere. Lord God, rather we would have our true satisfaction in your Son, Father. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.